Did everybody get a handout? Okay, good. If you didn't get a handout, let me know. That is going to hopefully help you follow along as we look at some of the changes that hopefully we can finish up today, what we started a few weeks ago, regarding distinctions and changes regarding God's dealing with man. You know, Isaac Newton's first law of motion says everything continues in a state of rest unless it's compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. And that's a little bit about what we're going to be talking about today. We've seen that God acted on by force and impressed upon mankind a change that is felt to this day for each one of us here. Just like in Newton's law of motion, had God not acted, the Gentile was at one time in a place of stagnation. So in Newton's law, he says rest. We as a Gentile were in a place of stagnation had God not acted on by force. And today, as I said, I hope to be able to finish our look into some of the changes in God's dealing with mankind. We've looked at why and when the Gentile was set aside back at the Tower of Babel. And what that meant. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2 that specifically says that the Gentiles at one time had no hope and had no God. But it goes on to say, but now. Something changed. We looked at why and when the Gentile was set aside. We looked at Romans chapter 11 and saw that God also set Israel aside. And that he had included them literally in the Gentiles' unbelief. And we started to look at why God did so. I once heard a story about how sometimes change can be pretty hard to come by. Apparently, according to the story, the U.S. Standard Railroad Gauge, which is the distance between the actual rails themselves, is 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. That's a pretty odd number, isn't it? As the story goes, the reason for it is because that's the way they built them in England, which tends to make sense. And American railroads were built by expatriates from Britain. But why did the English adopt this odd standard, 4 feet, 8 1/2, or 8 1/2 inches? Why did the English adopt that odd gauge? That's because the people who built the pre-railroad tramways, if you know what a tramway is, they had those before they had the railroads. Well, that's how those were built. They used the same equipment that they used to build the tramways, they also used to build the railways. Well, why did they use that measurement? Why would they use 4 feet, eight inches? Well, turns out that they use the same standard based upon the same tools that they use for building wagons, which were set on a gauge of 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. If we go back in time, we see this. And why were wagons built at that length, 4 feet, 8 inches? Why were the wagons built at that scale? Because with any other size, the wheels did not match the old wheel ruts on the roads. So who built these old rutted roads? The first long-distance highways built in Europe were built by Imperial Rome for the benefit of their legions. The roads have been in use ever since. Thus, ruts were first made by the Roman war chariots. 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches was the width that a chariot needed to accommodate the rear ends of two war horses. So why was it? Because that was the width that it needed to accommodate the rear ends of two horses. Now, here's the twist to the story. When you see a space shuttle sitting on its launch pad, there are two big booster rockets attached to the sides of the main fuel tank. They're solid rocket boosters, SRBs is I guess what they're called. And they're made in a factory in Utah. And it's said that the engineers who designed these SRBs would have preferred a different size, would have preferred to be able to make them larger, a bit fatter, actually. But the SRBs had to be shipped on a train by factory to the launch site. The railroad line from the factory happens to run through a tunnel in the mountains, and the SRBs had to fit through that tunnel. The tunnel is slightly wider than the railroad tracks. And the railroad track, as you know, is about as wide as two horses behind. So a major space shuttle design feature of what is arguably the most advanced transportation system in man today was determined over 2,000 years ago by the width of a horse's behind. And you probably thought being a horse's behind wasn't important. So ladies, if you ever get it in your mind that your husband is acting like a horse's behind, you're giving them a compliment. Keep that in mind. But the truth is changes are hard to come by sometimes, especially, as much as we can laugh at that, if one is trying to change their standing with God. We can think of it today as a believer. Yeah, I can change my standing with God from an unbeliever today pretty simply. But the opportunity for that to be the case was a change that had to take place. As we said, God set the Gentile aside and was dealing through a nation of Israel. And if God had not acted on man's behalf, that simple decision that we can make today wasn't offered to the Gentile. We ended last week, a couple weeks ago, and I asked, why did God have to give up Israel? Why did he have to set Israel aside to have mercy upon all? I asked that question when we ended. It said that in Romans chapter 11 that he set them aside that he may have mercy upon all. And I asked that question why, and I told you it had to do with the gifts of calling or without repentance. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 29, with me real quick. Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Paul here in the context is talking about the situation of Israel. And he specifically talking about those gifts and callings to Israel. Those are without repentance. What were those gifts? What were those promises? We alluded to it just a little bit last time. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 19. I gave you these verses as homework, and I know each of you did it. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 5 and 6. Trust you? Well, then you got it memorized, right? Just kidding. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 says, now therefore, if, remember that word, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the whole world? No, he's talking to Israel. And keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So here God is talking to Moses, and Moses is going to go relay it to the people. This is one of those gifts and calling that's without repentance. Look at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. Isaiah 61:6 says, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast. Talking again to Israel, you shall be the priests of the Lord. Flip over to 1 Peter You wonder why. If you ever wondered why people say things don't always agree in Scripture, it's because they don't rightly divide. You have to rightly divide to understand the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Who's Peter talking to here? This is written to the dispersion. This is the scattered people of Israel. This is written to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Sounds a little similar to Exodus, doesn't it? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Before we go there, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1. But I want you to keep in mind, remember when I told you to pay attention to that word if in Exodus? If you do these things. Israel didn't keep that condition. Keep that in mind. They did not keep their end of the bargain. But God isn't going to not fulfill his promises. God made a promise to Israel. He's going to fulfill that promise to Israel, which is why when you had that covenant, he comes along with his new covenant, which you can find that in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. I'll make a new covenant. I'm going to write my laws in your heart so that you may do them. See, the old covenant was the giving of the law. The new covenant is I'm going to write those laws. I'm going to write them in your heart so that you can fulfill the law. That's the new covenant. Which is why if you're here for Bible study, you heard us talk about the fact that I don't believe that the body of Christ today, the church, is under any of the covenants, first or the new covenant. But look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. People want to know who the book of Revelation is to. This isn't to the body of Christ, people. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And hath made who? Us, kings and priests, unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Look over at chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. I want to make it perfectly clear what these promises that are without repentance. So Romans 11 says that God set Israel aside, but it also says those promises are without repentance, which is why you see in Revelation the fulfillment of those promises. Israel was set aside. Blindness in part happened to Israel. Why? That he may have mercy upon all. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. So these are the promises of God that are without repentance. Israel, set aside, chosen by God to be priest. In order to be a priest, you have to be a priest to someone. To the Gentiles. There's no need for a priest if everybody's a priest. Which is why the Levites were a priest to Israel, right? Israel was going to be a priest to the Gentiles. And so that's the whole promises, people. If Israel's special place is God's peculiar people and select nation changed, then we must ask, what changed with it? It's a natural question. What changed along with that? Surely, we should be able to see a bunch of things that were one way, but now are a different way. Very different. Does the change matter? You bet it does. You bet it does. When you think of Ephesians 2 and you think the position of a Gentile without hope, without God in the world, we've talked about it. I think I've nailed that one pretty hard. If you didn't have God and you had no hope in the world, you didn't have an option. There was no opportunity. So yeah, this change is very much important. the changes in how a person is justified, salvation, baptism, prayer, circumcision, our ministry, which is why you have the handout. We're going to look at some of these things. For anyone who wishes to understand and teach the Bible today, you have to rightly divide. But between what is the question? You have to divide between prophecy and mystery. When Paul comes along and he says the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery hidden in God, never before revealed, in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he comes along and says that the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been hidden in God, never before revealed. And Paul, or Peter, has already talked about he was preaching Jesus Christ, which was preached since the world began. There's a clue here. Our preaching, our ministry, when you rightly divide, when you share the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, you have to rightly divide between prophecy and mystery, because this church age was hidden. Your gifts, your commission, your justification, your baptism, all of those things were a secret hidden in God, never before revealed. So when you rightly divide, think and ask yourself the question, well, who is this to? When you read Scripture, who is it to? When was it written? Is it prophecy? Is it mystery? These are the tools to understand your Bible. These are the things that are so important. So now let's look at your handout. And I want you to understand the difference what Scripture teaches us regarding justification. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. And these are on your handout if it's easier for you to, again, follow that way. But you're not allowed to skip ahead. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. People want to say the Bible, non-believers want to say the Bible contradicts itself. Believers that don't rightly divide want to say that, no, it's not that it contradicts itself. Everything is saying the same thing. Wrong. You're just as wrong. That's just as wrong. The Bible's not saying the same thing. It's saying something different depending on who it's to. Don't change God's word. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified. What does justified mean? Declared righteous. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who gave Himself, set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Pretty plain and simple. Now compare that to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 24. There was a great question during the question and answer portion of our conference last week. And we looked at these verses. And it's very important to pay attention. The people that don't really divide, they want to say that this isn't contradicting what Romans just said. I'm here to tell you, yes, it is contradicting what Romans said. But it doesn't mean it's not true. It's just not true for us. James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. That is the complete opposite of what Romans just said. Somebody can try to jump through hoops. They can try to do whatever they want to do. But the simple truth of the matter is God's word has to be true. So either a man is justified by faith, not of works, or a man is not justified just by faith, and it's with works. Which is true? Well, the answer is both. Just not today. Right? That's what we got to rightly divide. So your justification is different. I look at Mark 16:16, talking about baptism. Oh, I love it when that happens. I just flipped and I happened to go to the right page. All the way back. Mark 16:16 says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, you're not going to get baptized if you don't believe. Well, I guess you really can, because there is the story of the sorcerer who did with Peter. But he didn't actually believe, so he was damned. But in order to be saved, you have to believe and be baptized. That's what he's saying here. This is, you understand, when people think of the Great Commission, they usually think of Matthew, but it's actually in each of the Gospels. Matthew 16 here is talking about this commission here. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Here's Peter standing up and he's convicting the people for what they've done. Is he preaching the cross as good news here? Let me give you a hint. No. Is he saying, this Jesus whom you killed, it was a good thing you did it because that's how we're saved? No. What does he say? Now when they heard this, they were pricked at the heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for what? Remission of sins. You wanted to be remitted of your sins? You had to be water baptized. Not today. Not the case today. And you can look at, we don't really have time to look at it, but you can have your handout right here. If you look at Exodus chapter 29, verse 4, if you look at Exodus chapter 30, if you look at Exodus chapter 40, if you look at Leviticus chapter 8, all of those are instances where if you were going to be a priest, you had to be ceremonially washed. That was the purpose for water baptism. As soon as God told Moses to make Aaron a high priest, he told him, I want you to take Aaron and his sons up to the mountain, and I want you to ceremonially wash them. And we just got done reading, what was the promise to Israel? To be priests. This is why they had to be water baptized. This is why we don't. We're not here to be a priest. So again, you can look at those scriptures. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Surely if baptism was so important in this day, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, would find it to be pretty important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. A couple of things here. One, Paul was not sent to baptize, and he's the apostle, he's the sent one, and he wasn't sent to baptize. Something changed. Because the 12 were, but Paul wasn't. But notice what else it is. But to preach the gospel, if he's not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel, that means baptism's not part of the gospel. It's changed. It's not the same for us. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I love this kind of study, and I'll tell you why. It glorifies God whenever we acknowledge how perfect He is. When we acknowledge that His ways are so far above our ways. When we acknowledge, wait a minute, this does all make sense. You can understand what God's trying to tell mankind. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power to salvation. The death, burial, and resurrection that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that is how somebody is saved today. That's not how they were saved before. There's no need of water here. There's no part of getting dipped. There's no part of being sprinkled. There's nothing to do with that. Yet even the second covenant had to do with water baptism. On Wednesday, just kind of a side note, the question was asked regarding when we looked at Ezekiel chapter 12. I think it was Karen who asked, is this the second coming? That whole portion there is part of the second coming. The question is the order of events. So when those things in Ezekiel 12 are taking place, that is part of the second coming of God. And what does it say in there? And I will sprinkle them with water and make them clean. Why? So they can fulfill their role of priests to the Gentiles. Next option, or next item on here. Our requests themselves, our prayers have changed. You see people talking on Facebook, or you hear people talking about things that they're going to be praying for and how they're going to pray it. You know, if two of us get together and we agree on this thing, according to God, it's done. Whew, we can just count on it. Yeah, it ain't going to happen. You can try that all day long. You can go fill up a stadium right now and get every single one of them to agree with you. But that don't mean it's going to happen. Simply isn't going to do it. Look at John chapter 14. John 14:12. Words matter. John 14:12 says, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And he repeats it. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That is a promise of God. It's not your promise. It's not my promise. It's not the promise to anyone today. Not a single person can claim that promise today. But we do have a promise, don't we? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If that promise that we just read was true today, then why didn't Paul use it here? Why didn't, matter of fact, better yet, why didn't Timothy use it? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Well, I'm in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:23, what do we have here? Paul is talking and writing this letter, and he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. If all that Timothy had to do was say, Paul, hey, can you agree with me on this thing here? In Jesus' name, I'll be healed. Well, according to the promise in John 14, they could have done that. But that's not what Paul says to him. No. Look at our promise. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Here's our promise. Here's your promise. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you can go on and read verses 8 and 9, and it's going to tell you how to think about things, to be mindful of things. But notice, we are to make our requests known unto God, and the peace of God shall give us shall pass all understanding. He doesn't say, brethren, don't you remember the Lord's words, from John 14, not that they had John 14 at that point, but you know what I'm saying. Is he trying to remind us of that? No. He's saying, you let your requests known unto God. You make them known. And the peace of God will come upon you and it will pass all understanding. That's our promise when it comes to prayer. It's changed. Circumcision. Now here, if you really want to get something that points clearly, okay, Israel's been set aside, things have changed. This is really the topic here, if you ask me, because it really makes it clear. Genesis chapter 17, turn with me there. Genesis 17, verse 14. Genesis 17:14 says, "And the circumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, and they hath broken my covenant." We talked about this before. If you look at Exodus chapter 4, this is what happens to Moses' son is nearly killed because he was not circumcised. That's how important it was. Luke chapter 2 says in verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Jesus himself, according to the law, was circumcised on the 8th day, following the commandments of God." But look at Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans 15:8. This is interesting. Whitey, would you talk to her and see what we can do? Ron, if you could help, maybe you guys can go back there and talk to her and see what could be done. Romans 15. You know, and it's good for the church to help. I know that there's a lot of different thoughts on it, but the simple truth is. The church is where people need to go. So, Romans 15, talking about our Lord himself. Again, in Luke chapter 2, it says he himself was circumcised on the 8th day. But here, look what Paul says. Look what Paul reminds us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15, 8. And this is going to be important as we look at the next passages to follow. Romans 15, 8 says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Jesus Christ himself was a minister of the circumcision. He wasn't a minister of the uncircumcision. That's why he said, "I've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," because he's come to confirm the promises. Promises that cannot be repealed. So it would be a dramatic thing if God says, "If you don't get circumcised, you're going to be cut off from my people. And if you don't get circumcised, you'll be killed." Jesus Christ comes, he gets circumcised. Paul says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Surely you wouldn't expect Paul to come by and say that circumcision means nothing. I mean, that wouldn't make much sense, would it? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Galatians 5, 3 says, "For I testify again," Paul says, "to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you? Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." If you get circumcised, if you're counting on that, now you're a debtor to the whole law, which means that there's a way to do it without being a debtor to the law. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. Paul here, I don't want to use the word ridicules, but he points out the mindset of some. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Understand what this is saying here. It's saying the people who want to make a show in the flesh, they want to compel you to be circumcised, because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want to be persecuted for going around and saying you don't need to be circumcised. Paul's basically saying, you better listen to me because I'm the one who's telling you the truth. You don't need to be circumcised. And if you're going to listen to those who are just doing this for a show and they don't want to be persecuted, they're making you a debtor to the whole law. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. God, under Israel, instituted circumcision. God, through Paul, under this dispensation, when you rightly divide between prophecy and mystery, you'll see that circumcision avails nothing. And that is a huge, huge change. Our commission has changed. Again, for time's sake, you can look at each of these. But in Matthew 20:28, the Great Commission is given. But if you listen to, if you read what it says that you, that he says, I'm going to send you out and you're going to go and teach everybody to follow everything that I've commanded you. Well, if you go back to Matthew 23, he commands them to listen to those who sit in Moses' seat. Do we have to listen to those who sit in Moses' seat? Do we have to listen to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, if you're going to go preach the Great Commission, that's what you're supposed to tell them. That's not our commission. Mark 16, you have to be baptized. What I do want to look at, we didn't look at very closely. Notice this, Mark 16. Go back there real quick. You tell me if this is what you did after you became a believer. Mark 16. We're going to start in verse 17. We already read 16 and said, he that believes and baptized shall be saved. But don't forget what verse 17 says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I don't know about you, but I seriously doubt anybody here can pick up a snake that's poisonous and get bit and just survive it. I doubt that if you go drink Drano that you're going to be okay. It's not going to happen. It just, that wasn't our promise. That was their promise, and it was for a reason. In Luke 24, it says you have to start at Jerusalem. Now, I am planning a trip to Israel. I'm going with some Grace pastors, with the Berean Bible Society. But it's not so I can start preaching the gospel there. It's not to fulfill the Great Commission. But that's what they were instructed. John 20 literally says that whoever sins you remit, their sins will be remitted. These are each instances of the Great Commission being given that we're looking at here. I cannot forgive sins. I can tell somebody, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are wiped away. They're as gone as the east is from the west, as a great song talks about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn with me real quick right there. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Here is our commission. Here it is. Paul gives us, God gives us through Paul. Paul being our apostle tells us what our commission is. Is it the same as the great so-called great one? I call it the greatest commission. That's what I call it. Second Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath what? Committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled unto God. This is our commission. It's not the same as what's in Matthew. It's not the same in Mark, Luke, or John. And we're running out of time, and I still didn't get to the point that I wanted to get to last time. And last time I didn't get to the point. But it's so important to understand these differences. You know, we have to rightly divide. We have to see, when you see people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they love him indeed, and I don't ever question that. I don't question their salvation. But when they're going around and preaching that they want to go build the kingdom. You know, this is kingdom this and kingdom that, and pray for, you know, come to me together, we can bind together and do this stuff. People have to understand. Church, we have to understand that's no small thing to God. It's not a small thing to go and wipe away this great news that we once were lost, but now we're found. The Jews, because God, in His infinite mercy, His infinite wisdom, would not let the Gentile be lost forever because of the unbelief of the Jew. We want to glorify God? Let's tell His story, not ours. We want to glorify God? We tell it like it is. We tell it the way it was told to us. That's what glorifies God. And that's what we need to be as ministers. But we have to study, according to 2 Timothy. We have to study. We're warned about getting doctrine wrong. We're warned intently about getting doctrine wrong. So my encouragement is that you truly understand, and I have no doubt anybody here does. My encouragement is that understand, if you want to glorify God, get in His Word. Understand what He did and realize that He did it for us. Because He doesn't want anyone to perish. So next week, we will finish. I promise I'll stop adding material to this. But we will finish it. Because now we're going to get into more of, but God, in His infinite wisdom. What He did for on our behalf. I'm debating here, people. I'm debating here. Give me 5 more minutes and we'll finish this series, okay? Give me 5 more minutes, all right? Romans chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. You can write these down if you want. Or I can give you them later. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." And Exodus 13, verse 17 through 18, God says that He could have gone a close route during the accident, but God did something different. Let that be a reminder. God could have let the Gentile stay with no hope, stay with no God, no way of salvation, because Israel was holding on to it. But God did something different. And that, what God did something different was for each of us. When did this take place? And this is what I want us to understand. When did this take place? If you read, and I used to debate this quite a bit in my own mind, Acts 9, Acts 13, was always the question in my mind, which one was really when the church, the body of Christ, began. And literally, actually, it was not that long ago, and it was Pastor Bedore who helped me answer that question in my own mind. In Acts chapter 26, Paul gives another account of his road to Damascus experience. Because each one gives a little bit more information. And see, I always struggled with, well, when did the church begin? Did it begin when he saved Paul on the road to Damascus? Paul's their apostle of Gentiles. So it obviously didn't start before then. And we can get into that stuff another time. Couldn't have started before then. Had to start with him. Did it happen when he was saved in Acts chapter 9? Did it happen in Acts chapter 13 whenever he was set aside and sent? And I never noticed, as much as I've studied Acts, what it said in Acts 26. And it says plain as day that when he was saved, he was told that he was also sent to the Gentiles. So that's finally settled in my mind. It had to have been Acts chapter 9. So when When did the body of Christ begin? When did this change, all these things that we see that took place? When did the church, the body of Christ, happen? When did the new commission, justification, all that stuff come into place? It started back in Acts chapter 9 when God saved the chief of sinners. The one who was in open rebellion against God like nobody else was at that time. The man who said that he was out to, and he admits it, to utterly destroy the message of the 12. But it says that Paul was saved, and at that moment he goes and he's blinded, and as the story goes, we know that from that point on he was on fire for the Lord. So that's when it all took place. That's when it all changed. You want to know whenever these changes took place? That's when it happened. Anything before then? Again, prophecy, mystery. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. We can't get past how much we thank you for your love and your mercy, how you've saved us, how for our sake you set Israel aside. But because your name cannot be blasphemed, it cannot be mocked in truth, it cannot be. You say that your gifts and calling are without repentance. Those promises you made, you will fulfill, because you're not going to make a promise that you do not intend to keep. So we thank you for your character, God. We thank you for who you are. And I thank you for each person who's here. And Father, I just pray for that lady who came in a little bit ago. You only heard a little bit of her story, but Lord, we pray for her and the situation that she has. We just pray for a good end, and maybe next time she can come back and visit us and we can talk to her about the gospel. Father, may you be glorified in everything that we do and we say here in this local assembly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.